1 Corinthians chapter 13. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this turn of the season, turn of a new year, Father. It always just feels like an opportunity for a new beginning. And Father, we know that every day with you is new, Father, and we just thank and praise you for that. But at this time of the year, Lord, for all the things that we may look back on and think that we probably could have done differently, Father, I pray that we would take this opportunity to seek your strength and your will in all things, Father, that we would ever be mindful of you in this upcoming year. And we thank you for giving us your word and your spirit to help us do just that. We praise you in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13, let's begin reading in verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13, 8. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. All right. Well, we got down through the several verses before our passage here last week, and we talked about charity, and we saw Paul's description of it, and we talked about how that really is more of a description than a definition of charity, because as Paul goes down through this passage and talks about what he calls the more excellent way, which is charity, he describes all the things that charity does, that it produces, that what it looks like. And coming into the end of that, in verse 8, where we began here this morning, charity never faileth. And that is the excellence of charity. At the end of chapter 12, you see him in verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And the more excellent way down through this passage is charity, and the reason that it is in this passage, in this context, is exactly what Paul says there in verse 8, because charity never faileth. And that's why we said before that we need to keep this love chapter of the Bible, that we kind of pull this chapter out, and particularly a few handful of verses in here, and we use it at our weddings, and we use it for different times, because it's a great little kind of snippet of scripture that talks about love and all the things that love does. But when we pull it out of its context like that, we miss the primary point, which is that charity never faileth, as opposed to these other things that Paul is talking about, these spiritual gifts. These spiritual gifts that Paul is preparing to tell these people that those things are going to fail. That tongues and prophecy and healings and all the other things that he's talking about in the context are not going to last. So that's why he brings up charity here in this place, because charity is never going to fail. So he says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, we always say in this verse, what Paul is not saying here, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. He's not saying that some prophetic utterance in the scripture is not going to come to pass. He's not going to say the prophecy is going to fail. He's talking about these spiritual gifts. And that gift of prophecy is going to fail. That is, it's going to cease. That's what he means when he says charity never faileth. We take that little piece of this passage out of context too, and we say love never fails, love conquers all, and so forth. Well, yeah, but that's not what Paul's saying. He's not saying love will never let you down. He's saying it never ends. This is not something that's going away. Charity is going to be here for all of eternity. That's what he means when he says never faileth. So, in the contrast to that, the gift of prophecy is going to fail, Paul says. And whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Now there, he's not saying that people are going to stop speaking at some point, or that he's not talking about languages ending. He's talking about the gift of tongues is going to stop. Whether there be tongues, whether they shall cease, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, these terms, and here, let's kind of read down through here real quickly just to get this repetition. You see that vanish away? He's talking about prophecy failing. He's talking about tongues ceasing. He's talking about knowledge vanishing away. Verse 9, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. You see that vanish away, done away, put away in all of these verses? Come with me to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. And chapter 8. If you are familiar with the language of your Bible, and particularly Pauline expression, those terms, vanish away, put away, done away, those are over and over again terms talking about a dispensational change, talking about something God did at one point. And then God puts that thing away. Here in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12 and 13. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. So the writer is rehearsing the statement of the new covenant. And in that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. See, that idea of vanishing away, being done away, come with me to 2 Corinthians and chapter 3, has to do with God, something God was doing, and now he's doing something different, and he's put away the old thing. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, right? All things are become new. That's the idea. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Same context here. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now if the ministration of death, written and graven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? So here again, just like we just read in Hebrews chapter 8, Paul here is talking about the glory of the Old Testament, and that glory, he says, was to be done away. It's already done away by the time you get here to 2 Corinthians. And that's something God was doing. and God put away. Look at verse 11. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Verse 13. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Verse 14. Their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil is taken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. So over and over again, we see that same language that Paul uses back in our passage, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we get the idea as he uses it, just like he does there in 2 Corinthians, he uses it repeatedly here in our passage. Vanish away, done away, put away. So again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, those things are going to vanish away. Why are they going to vanish away? Paul is going to go into chapter 14 here, and he's going to spend the whole chapter talking about the excellence of prophecy over all of the other gifts. And as you look through chapter 14, if you just skipped over chapter 13, you might think to yourself, well, okay, out of all these gifts, prophecy is the greatest, the most important. Surely that one's going to stay. Here in our passage, prophecy is the first thing he mentions when he says, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. So he's before he goes into the most excellent of the gifts, and the more excellent way above all gifts is charity. But of the gifts, the excellent one is prophecy. But before he goes into the explanation of that, he's sure to tell us that prophecy is not going to be permanent, this gift. The gift of tongues is not going to last. Why are these things not going to last? Whether there be knowledge, what's wrong with knowledge? Why is knowledge going to vanish away? Well, he's not saying that you're at some point you're going to stop knowing things. And he's not saying that we're somehow going to lose what we already know. He explains in verse 9. Why are these things going to vanish away? For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So it's not that we're giving up prophetic utterance. It's not that we're giving up the Word of God. To the contrary, it's not that we're giving up the ability for the Holy Spirit to work in us and to do these things. He's going to start doing it differently, because the way he's doing it here in this early church is partial and imperfect. It's not complete. So they say, our knowledge is going to vanish away. Well, that would be a terrible thing. Except that the knowledge they had was partial. And when that partial knowledge passes away, what that means is that the full knowledge, the perfect knowledge, is going to come in. That partial knowledge is going to be replaced. We talked last time about, look at the beginning of chapter 13, in verse 2. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. You remember we talked as we went through this passage that Paul is taking these gifts out to their fullest extent, out to their uttermost. No one has what Paul is describing here. When he says, if I had all faith so that I could remove mountains, he's obviously going beyond what anybody's experiencing there. And he's saying, if I had everything and I don't have charity. So when he says, if I had prophecy and understood all mysteries, clearly they didn't. They didn't understand all mysteries. They didn't have all knowledge. He tells us that here in our passage, that we know in part and we prophesy in part, but all knowledge is coming. all mysteries are going to be revealed. So we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come. Now, that which is perfect, we come through this passage, and we read through here, and we say, when that which is perfect is come. Well, what does that sound like to you? That's, yeah, when the Lord comes, when we all get to heaven, right? Then that which is perfect is come. That's what we're all waiting for, right? And that would make sense until you actually read the passage and think about what he's saying here. Then when you get down into the passage, as you move further, just to bolster that idea of perfection being heaven, verse 12 says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Well, what's that talking about, face to face? Well, surely that's when we see the Lord, right? So as you just kind of skim the surface of this passage, you might get that idea. And that's what a lot of people think the passage is talking about. The problem with that, here, look, verse 12. Again, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. I'll just take that last phrase there. When you get to heaven, how does that end of that verse there apply? I will know even as also I am known. Are you looking forward to omniscience when you get to heaven? Are you ever going to know God as he knows you? Is that ever going to happen? You think you're going to know everything God knows when you get to heaven? Well, that just doesn't fit. It doesn't fit this idea of perfection and seeing face to face. It doesn't fit with the idea of that being us either dying or getting raptured and going to heaven. We're not going to be omniscient when we get to heaven. We're not going to know as we are known in that sense, if that's what you're going to do with the passage. Verse 13, and now, that is, as you read down through, when all this stuff vanishes away, three things are going to abide: faith, hope, charity. These three. The greatest of these is charity. Think about that in heaven. Faith, hope, and charity abides in heaven, right? Yep. Not so much. Look over in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Are we going to have faith, hope, and charity in heaven? Hebrews chapter 11 says, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So, that's what faith is. It's the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. So, you put those two things together in our passage, we're going to see face to face, right? But faith is the evidence of things not seen. So when you see God face to face, are we going to need faith? No. Faith is the opposite of seeing. Paul says we walk by faith today and not by sight. Once we can walk by sight, we won't need faith anymore. You don't need faith in heaven. The reality is right there in front of you. I don't need faith to believe that this chair exists. Okay? Look back in Romans chapter 8. You say, wait a minute, you're taking my faith away. Yeah, remember, it's everything's in part. See? Now, then, at that time, you won't need that because it'll be replaced, right? What about hope? You're going to need hope in heaven? What is hope? Hope is looking forward. Looking for our hope is getting there, right? That's our blessed hope. The Lord coming and getting us and us being in His presence. Romans chapter 8, verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So Paul says, if you're looking at something, you can see something, well then that's not hope, that's something else. So back in our passage, when he says, now abideth faith, hope, and charity, he's not talking about heaven. He's talking about for you and for me today. You know what abides today? Faith, hope, and charity. That's what abides here as you and I stand today. Now, what's the difference between where you and I stand today and where these Corinthians were when Paul wrote this to them? Because obviously that faith, hope, and charity being all that remains was yet future for them when he wrote this epistle. What did they have? They had partial knowledge, partial prophecy. They understood, they saw through a glass darkly. People say today we see through a glass darkly. No, we don't. Well, you don't know everything. Well, again, you're not going to know everything when you get there. We're never going to know everything, but we're not going to be seeing through a glass darkly when we're in heaven just because we're not omniscient. That's not what Paul's talking about. So what is he talking about in our passage, 1 Corinthians 13? We know in part, verse 9, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So now, after we're doing away with some things here, just reading through the passage and trying to understand what Paul is talking about, as you read the verses, you see clearly, the first thing you see is that in part there at the end of verse 9 and in verse 10 is contrasted to that which is perfect. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So Paul is making a distinction between those two things. That which is in part, which is what they had when he wrote this epistle, and that which is perfect. Well, what did they have in part? Paul tells you, verse 9 again. We know in part. We prophesy in part. They had partial knowledge and partial prophecy. Now, what is prophecy? Prophecy is speaking the word of God. They had a partial revelation from God. They didn't have the complete revelation. So when Paul says that which is perfect is come, well, what's he talking about? He's talking about something that's going to replace that which is in part. He's talking about the perfect revelation. He's talking about the completed Word of God. So, he says, we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So what is giving them that partial knowledge? Well, it's those gifts. The gift of knowledge, the gift of prophecy. That stuff's going to be going away when the Bible is complete. Verse 11. Now you get here in verse 11, you get another idea, and it's the same idea, just another way of saying it, of what he means by perfect in verse 10. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I became a man, I put away childish things. So what does perfect mean? It means becoming a man, right? It means maturity. It means coming to a full. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we've looked at several times in these couple of chapters because it's talking about the same subject of spiritual gifts and those, the purpose of them and the duration of them. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So here's the same language now that he uses in our passage in 1 Corinthians 13. He's talking about coming to perfection, and he calls it here a perfect man, just like he talks about in 1 Corinthians 13. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, when do we become a perfect man? It's in heaven, right? Look at the next verse, verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children. No more children. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Henceforth, we're to be no more children. How? By speaking the truth, by having the truth, by having that revealed, and by preaching that, prophesying as it were, taking the place of that gift of prophecy in the form of preaching and teaching and encouraging one another to come to that perfect, mature Christian. You're not waiting till you get to heaven to be a mature Christian, I hope. Right? That perfection is, you know what, Paul, here, look at Philippians, next book to your right. Philippians chapter 3. Paul's talking about this same issue of growing and maturing here. Verse 14, Philippians 3:14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. So Paul's talking about growing up in the Lord, and in the middle of doing that, he says in verse 15, as many as of us as be perfect, be thus minded. What he's talking about, the perfection that he's talking about, is coming to maturity. Does that mean we're flawless and sinless? No. It means it's the opposite of that in part, and it's the opposite of being a child. Back in our passage on the way there, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, look at chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul refers to these spiritual gifts in our passage as childish things. And he's not saying that the people who had those gifts were acting like children, although these Corinthians were. He's already told us that back in chapter 3. He says, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto babes in Christ. But the childish things that they're using there, God is doing that in their midst. But it's there in the infancy of the church. They're childish things because in the beginning, when the church was first born, it needed those things. After a while, when it came to perfection, it came to maturity, it didn't need those things anymore. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, It's right here in these chapters and to these people that Paul says in verse 14, 19, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. See, that's the idea there. Don't hang around in imperfection. That's not what we're called to do. So back in chapter 13 now. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. See, Paul says, if you're actually a child, then there's nothing wrong with using childish things and behaving in childish ways. That's what the church was doing. And God gave it these gifts in order to bring it up in its childhood. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So there's going to come a time, and that putting away is along with vanish away, done away, put away, failing. You know, all those words are the same in Greek, for those of you who like the Greek language. All of those terms, it's the same word. Put away childish things. For now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Now that seeing through a glass darkly, as opposed to seeing face to face, come with me, get Exodus chapter 33, and we're going to get Numbers chapter 12. Exodus 33, Numbers chapter 12. Again, people look at that and they say face to face. Well, we're in heaven looking at the Lord. Except that when you look up that term face to face in the Bible, it never means that, ever. You see, the term face to face, we're in Exodus 33 and Numbers 12, several times in your Bible, and usually it's talking about being face to face with God. You know, no one ever sees God's face in the Bible, ever. And yet, that term, I think it's used 11 times, if I recall, and 9 of those are talking about face-to-face with God. Never once does someone see His face. So what does that term mean? Because that's what Paul's talking about, is being face-to-face with God here in our passage. But it's not talking about seeing His face. Exodus 33, verse 11. This is a verse that's a statement that's repeated over and over again in the Pentateuch. Exodus 33:11, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. So the Lord and Moses spoke face to face. So clearly that means that Moses saw the face of God, right? No, it doesn't. Read down verse 13. Now therefore I pray thee, Moses says, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now the way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. So Moses is looking to know God. And consider, now doesn't he already know God? Consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And Moses says, if you're not going to go with us, don't carry us up. And in verse 18, he says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. So in verse 11, we just read that the Lord and Moses spoke face to face. A handful of verses later, here in verse 20, God says, you can't see my face. So what does it mean that Moses and the Lord spoke face to face? Well, as you read down through the passage, he says, there's a place by me in verse 21. I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock in verse 22 and make all my glory pass before you. And that happens in verse 5 and 6 and 7 of 34. But if you look at the preparation for those verses in chapter 34, the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone, like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. So God is going to restore and continue to reveal his word to Moses. And he says, come up to the mountain, but bring those stones with you. And Moses does that, and God does what he said he was going to do. He makes his glory to pass before him, and he begins to declare the word to him. And he gives him that revelation. He gives him his written word in particular. And the passage here calls that Moses and God speaking face to face. It's that clear revelation. Numbers chapter 12. You know, God spoke with the nation of Israel face to face. More than once it says that. And over again it is clear that they saw no similitude. The whole commandment of thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image is based on the fact that they never saw God. God deliberately did not allow them to see him lest they should make an image and of him and worship. And yet God spoke with them face to face and they never saw him. Numbers chapter 12. Verse 6, and he said, hear now my words. If there be, this is the Lord talking to Miriam and Aaron, saying, hey, God has spoken by all of us, not just Moses. And God rebukes them here. He says, if there be a prophet among you, and I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream, my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth. What does that mean? That's the same idea. That's face to face. What does that mean? Even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Never saw his face. And yet God says, he defines for you here, get this verse, Numbers chapter 12, and verse 6 through 8, that defines for you what the Bible means when it uses this kind of language. I will speak to him mouth to mouth. What does that mean? Even apparently. It's talking about clear revelation as opposed to the other prophets who are getting things in visions and dreams and what he calls here, dark speeches. So what does Paul say in our passage? Now we see through glass darkly. Then face to face. See, God doesn't speak to us today like he did to your average prophet of old in foggy terms and veiled visions and dreams, or even that symbolism of the an unclarity, if that's a word, of the Old Testament. But now Paul says, with open face, we behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord, and are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of our Lord. Now, there's no veil anymore. We're looking now with open face. We don't see through a glass darkly today. Why? Because we have the full revelation. We have a completed Bible. There's nothing hidden anymore. We don't need prophecy to reveal these hidden things to us. We don't need these spiritual gifts because we have the Word of God. Close up in 2 Timothy with me, chapter 3. Second Timothy 3, Paul closes our passage with, and now, when all of this is done and we're seeing face to face and knowing even as also we are known, we just saw God say that He knew Moses face to face. And Moses knew God face to face. Moses knew even as he was known. He had open and clear mouth-to-mouth communication with God. He had His Word, not behind any obstruction or uncertainty. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Why? Well, it's where we started. Because charity never faileth. So why does that make it greater than hope and faith? Because hope and faith are going to cease. See, that's why charity is the more excellent way in our passage. Because it's never going to pass away. Because God is love. And here in 2 Timothy, as far as those abilities that God gave to work, the work of the ministry. Verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. So Paul is talking about specifically the man of God here. He's talking about ministry. And he's talking about being throughly furnished for ministry. And he's talking about being throughly furnished for every aspect, all good works. The context is the ministry. So what equips us? What equipped them there was prophecy and tongues and healing. That was their work of the ministry. That's not what equips you and me today. That's not what perfects us. What does he say? That the man of God may be perfect. Well, that's back to our passage again, isn't it? How do we get perfected? By the Word of God. Throughly furnished. There's nothing lacking from the Word of God today to furnish us, to equip us, to do this work. We don't need anything else. The Word of God throughly furnishes us unto all good works. So you don't need to wonder, do I have this gift or do I have that gift? Or can I do this or ministry or can I do that ministry? The Word of God is enough to perfect you to all good works. What is it that needs to be done? What is it that you want to do within the will of God? You can do it. Because you've got a Bible. Because it was given to Paul to fulfill the Word of God. And the Word of God is complete. And there is no one talking in tongues. And ain't nobody healing anybody today other than modern medicine, I guess, with the blessing of God. And people aren't, there are no prophets and there are no apostles today. All of that is vanished. It's all done away and replaced with the written Word of God. So that Paul now tells us, do the work of an evangelist. You don't have to have the gift of an evangelist. Now you're throughly furnished to do the work of an evangelist. What about the prophets? Y'all can teach and preach, God says to the church, to the edifying of itself. All of those things that those gifts did, we can do in full measure because we have a completed Bible. We'll leave chapter 13 there and move into chapter 14 next time. Do you have a question, Hi Beth?
Do you think there's any any godly healings and stuff now? I mean, just a prayer or?
I believe every healing is a godly healing in a providential, real. When I say in a providential way, people hear that and they say, well, you're saying God's not really doing it. No, God is healing. Everybody who gets healed today is being healed by God. Do I believe that he is doing it somehow against the course of nature? No, which would be the definition of a miracle. So I do not. Whether it's by laying on of hands, or whether it's by prayer, or Paul says that God had mercy on someone, and he didn't die from his sickness. So if I get sick and I don't die, I credit that to the mercy of God. But that's not a miraculous thing. His mercy is in the way he set this thing up so our bodies can heal themselves, and we can have, he's given us the medicine in nature that we need to make that happen and all the rest.
Thanks.
Yeah, pretty.
Paul says about prayer and sanctification that all your requests be known unto God. If he answers this, it's going to be cleared by his grace and his mercy through your faith.
Mm-hmm.
Period. Anything you get not laying on the hand is going to be through that system right here.
Yeah, and
that's what we are.
Yeah, period. And that's good.
Up to him.
That's a good verse. It's a good verse because the idea of, okay, well, it's going to be done providentially and naturally means I don't need to pray for it.
Yeah.
No, Paul says you pray. You pray for everything. For everything. And also, the result of that prayer is that the peace of God will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. That's the result of that prayer. So both of those things are true. Absolutely. Yeah,
we're complete in Christ, and we must understand that there is something greater than a miracle.
Amen. Amen. It's you're not losing anything again. No. You know, you're taking away my faith. No, it's being replaced with something much, much better. Amen.